Welcome to the KICC Malawi podcast. Our prayer is that this message will speak to your heart.
Today we are talking about the God who is not unjust. And to be honest, I was playing around with words because I could have said the God who is just. But I know that as human beings, we tend to look at the negative aspect first before we look at the good. So I wanted to start with that and say, the God who is not unjust. It was within the week I was away. I returned, I think, about 2 days ago. And I was talking to someone else, and we were talking about life. And the reason was because the person had worn a t-shirt, and the words in front of his t-shirt were, "Don't trust anyone." That intrigued me, and I started talking to him. So I called him. I said, "Don't trust anyone. How are you?" So he started laughing. And we got to talk, and I said, "But why are you wearing a t-shirt that says, 'Don't trust anyone'?" And he said to me, "Life is tough. Life is not fair, and it's hard to trust anyone." So I asked him, I said, "Then can I be calling you 'Don't trust anyone' for the time that we are together?" And he started to laugh. Immediately, the Lord kind of dropped a word in my spirit that today we should talk about the God who is not unjust. So I picked up my phone, sent a message to Pastor Amos, and I said, "The message for Sunday is the God who is not unjust." And I know life can be tough, and I know life can be unfair, and I know we can come to the conclusion of saying, "Don't trust anyone." And "don't trust anyone" can include, "Don't even trust God." And that, in a way, is similar to the background or the story that we are going to look at today. We are going to go to the book of Hebrews. But before we go to the book of Hebrews, I just wanted to say a few things. There's a traditional assumption about the book of Hebrews that it was addressed to Jewish Christians. So these were Jews who had become Christians. But at some point in their walk, they were leaving the church and returning to the synagogue. They were returning to the Jewish house of worship. And one of the reasons why they were leaving Christianity, or their new belief in Christ, in the Messiah, was because of discouragement. And they were in great need of encouragement to remain faithful. Some years ago, I met a gentleman. We were looking for land for church. And they were selling land not far from where we are today. And as we got to talk, he asked me also, "Where do you pastor?" And I mentioned to him where I pastor. And he told me, "I used to belong to such and such a church." And I was intrigued again, and I said, "Why are you saying you used?" So he said, "Because I've gone back to the church that he initially was before he had gone to this church." So I said, "Why?" And as we got to talk, I discovered that he had been discouraged with some things, and he decided, "I better go back." And that's similar to the story we are reading today. There are also other schools of thought that have argued and said, no, the book of Hebrews could have easily been addressed to any other Christian and any other Christian of any other background. And their argument is that the author never says that the readers of the book of Hebrews were specifically Jewish. But there's something very interesting when you come to Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to read the whole chapter. And in the Amplified Bible, there's a heading which says, the peril, the danger of falling away. In this one. Therefore, let us get past the elementary stage in the teachings about the Christ. So the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to them, and he says, when we first started walking this journey, just like a child goes to elementary school and they are told A for apple, B for banana, C for cow, D for dog. They need to get to a point whereby they need to move beyond that and begin to spell photosynthesis. And they don't have to say P for Patrick. They just have to spell it. So the writer of Hebrews, he says, when we first started, there were elementary things that we needed to get right. Hallelujah. But then he says, we need to advance on to maturity. We can't continue talking about this elementary stuff. It's great, but we need to move on to maturity. It's like you have a baby, and the baby wants to be a baby for life. Yesterday we were celebrating the first birthday of Mataniah. And we wrote, happy birthday, Mataniah, Mataniah, Mataniah. If next year we are celebrating again his first birthday, I'll be very worried. Because the boy needs to become 2 years old, man. Hallelujah. So this guy says we need to advance on to maturity. Even the same with us. As we began to walk with the Lord, we need to advance on to maturity. People should be able to see we are growing in the Lord. Hallelujah. And it says we advance on to maturity. We advance on to perfection. We advance on to spiritual completeness. And he says, doing this without laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We should know whom we have believed. And nobody should be telling us one more time, you need to repent from dead works. We should come to the point whereby we say, whatever I was in before, I'm not walking in that anymore. That doesn't mean there isn't a temptation for us to walk in that. But we know, no, 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 no. As I was a baby, I could do that kind of stuff. And there's some things I can say on the pulpit. And he begins to say, when we were starting, we were taught teachings about ritual purifications, about washings. We were taught at that point teachings about the laying on of hands. We were taught at that time teachings about the resurrection of the dead. We were taught about that time teachings about eternal judgment, which means every believer, after you have come to Christ, you should know and understand that one day, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That shouldn't be an issue that you begin to debate about. You should know, I am walking on this journey, but one day I will stand before the Lord and I'm going to be judged. And nobody should convince you about that. You should know about that. Hallelujah. And it says, these are all important matters in which you should have been proficient long ago. By now, when people ask you about eternal judgment, you should be able to talk about that. You should be able to understand that the dead are going to rise one someday. We are not going to be dead forever. We are not going to be in the soil forever. Someday we are going to put on a new body. We are going to rise from there. We are going to come out of the grave. And we are going to meet the Lord in the air. And then we are going to be with the Lord forever. And then he's going to come back and judge. And it says all these things. By now, let's be proficient in them. And he said, oh, we'll do this. That is, proceed to maturity if God permits. For it is impossible to restore to repentance those who have once been enlightened spiritually and who have tested and consciously experienced the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tested and consciously experienced the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And men have fallen away. It is impossible to bring them back again to repentance, since they again nail the Son of God on the cross. For as far as they are concerned, they are treating the death of Christ as if they were not saved by it, and are holding him up again to public disgrace. And what he's trying to say is, when you are a believer and you decide, I'm going back to my old life, the Bible is saying it's as if you are taking Christ and nailing him again on the cross, and you're bringing disgrace to Christ. And people are wondering, hallelujah. And then he says, for soil that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and produces crops useful to those who benefit, it is converted, receives a blessing from God. But if it persistently produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. That means we're very useful to God. There's something else God has been planting in us, and God wants to see fruit at the end of the day. But beloved, even though we speak to you in this way, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and of things that accompany salvation. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown for his name in ministering to the needs of the saints, God's people, as you do. And we desire for each one of you to show the same diligence all the way through, so as to realize and enjoy the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be spiritually sluggish, but will instead be imitators of those who through faith lean on God with absolute trust and confidence in him and in his power, and by patient endurance, even when suffering, are now inheriting the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, he swore an oath by himself, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he realized the promise in the miraculous birth of Isaac as the pledge of what was to come from God. Indeed, men swear an oath by one greater than themselves, and with them in all disputes, the oath serves as a confirmation of what has been said and is an end of the dispute. In the same way, God, in his desire to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable nature of his purpose, intervened and granted it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie. How I wish I could preach on that. It is impossible for God to lie. Hallelujah. It is impossible for God to lie. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It is impossible for God to lie. then you should be able to come to that point and say, I am walking with God and it is impossible for God to lie. Because you know what? Men, women, people make an oath and they lie. They make an oath today and lie. Immediately after the oath, they lie. And God says, it's impossible. And it's amazing what God is saying. He says, when men are swearing an oath, they do it based on something that is greater than themselves. But God, when he had to make an oath to Abraham, he couldn't find anyone else greater by than himself. So he decided, Abraham, I'm going to swear an oath with you about what I'm going to do in your life. Abraham, I will surely bless you. And Abraham, I will surely multiply you. I know you are 75. I know your body looks odd. I know it looks like you can never have a child. But I want you to know, on my word, I am swearing an oath. And you know what God was basically telling Abraham? If I don't do what I'm telling you, Abraham, I cease to be God. Then you can go out, Abraham, and tell people that you meet in your life, Mulungu amanama, Mulungu simulungu, adandilonjeza zakuti zakuti ngwabotsa sano kwanilitse. And he says, it is impossible for me to lie. Hallelujah.
Amen.
These are the kind of things that you speak to yourself when everything looks bleak. It's easy to acknowledge that God is God. And it's also easy, to some extent, to believe. But I want to tell you, there is believing in God and there is believing in God. Hallelujah. There is believing in God and there is believing in God. Many are the times whereby we think God lies. Today I came to tell you one simple thing. God does not lie. It is impossible for him to lie.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So he says, there are two unchangeable things. His promise and his oath. And these two things, he will not change. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And he says, on the basis of those two, it is impossible for him to lie. So he says, we who have fled to him for refuge would have strong encouragement and indwelling strength to hold tightly to the hope set before us. Abale tilindizi embekezo. Hallelujah. Tilindizani chi embekezo. There is hope. And this is the kind of hope that does not disappoint. Amen.
Amen.
And he says this hope, this confident assurance we have as an anchor of the soul. An anchor is when you are putting up a tent and there is a rope and there is a certain metal which they heat. Actually, they don't even do it nicely to that anchor thing. They take a very big hammer and he hit it on the head for it to go into the ground. When it has gone into the ground, they put the rope to it. And they say, there is no amount of wind that is going to lift this tent and make it to fly away. This tent is going to be here. Come rain, come sunshine, this tent is going to be here. But the reason why they are saying that is because there is an anchor. Hallelujah. And the Bible says there is something within us which is called hope in Christ. And that hope is an anchor of the soul. That's why we can say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And when we are saying bless his holy name, doesn't mean it's only good stuff that has happened in our lives. But it says that anchor for the soul, it cannot sleep, it cannot break down under whatever pressure bears upon it. Faith, brothers and sisters, does not disappoint. say amen.
Amen.
And it says a safe and steadfast hope that enters within the veil of the heavenly temple, that most holy place in which the very presence of God dwells, where Jesus has entered in advance as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And I love what Jesus said. He says, for you know what? I go to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And something should make you say, you know what, I'm going to go this journey to the very end, because him whom I have believed in has said he is going to prepare a place for me, and he cannot lie. Amen. I remember there was a day, my boy, my firstborn son, he was about 13 years old. He walked over to me one day, I was in my bedroom. And he said, Dad, can I talk to you? I said, yes. Can I have a girlfriend? And he was serious. And I said, is there a girl? He says, yes, there is a girl. I said, let's go to your bedroom. So we went into his bedroom. I had worked with him by that time, what he wants to become in life. And I challenged him, go get pictures, put them on the walls. And he wrote in his bedroom his name with all the accolades that he was believing that he was going to achieve in life. So I said, son, you can have a girlfriend on one condition. And he said, what is the condition, Dad? I said, on condition that you tell me you are giving up on this. Because the girl you can see, this you can't see at the moment. But if you truly, truly believe in this, then maybe the girl can wait. But you are an adult. And as an adult, you make a choice. And whatever choice you make, the consequences are yours. You are only in my house today because of poverty. But someday you're going to leave this house and have your own house. And I'm just trying to support you on your journey. But whatever you want to do, go ahead and do it. And he says, no, I'm not going to have the girlfriend. I said, I didn't say so. From the age of 13 up to last year, he never had a girlfriend. He's turning 24 this year. So he had a girlfriend last year. And when I say he had, you know what happened. Things didn't work the way he thought they were going to work. He called his mom just before his mom went to bed. Says, is Dad at work? She says, no, Dad is asleep. He says, when he wakes up around 3 a.m., tell him to call me. There's something very important we need to talk about. I woke up, I called him. I said, son, what's up? He says, it's over, Dad. I said, what's over? He says, that girl, it's over. Then I said something, and I said, son, you know my story very well. If my relationship in college didn't end, you were not going to be born. Amen. That's a deep statement. Yes. Basically, what I was telling him was to say, look here, my boy. If I married the girl whom I met first before your mother, you were not going to be born. The only way you were going to be born was for me to marry your mother. And possibly it's because of you that that girl was gone. And maybe you're walking in my shoes. Somebody needs to be born, and the mother is not that girl. So my boy, that's life. But we have hope that does not disappoint. And he said, what a word. And as long as we have received Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, all of us gathered in this room, including myself, there is one goal that God wants us to achieve, And that is, we become more like Jesus. Not more like Pastor McDuff, but more like Jesus. And there's something else, we'll come back to Hebrews, but there's something I want to talk about, becoming more like Jesus. Because there were moments when Jesus would speak to the apostles, and the apostles would say, this is a hard teaching. This is hard teaching. And there were moments when he says, okay, your friends have left. Are you also going? And Peter said, to whom can we go? You are the words of eternal life. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So one day, after Paul had taught the theological truths to the church in Rome, and this is the way he addressed them, he said, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be sent. You don't become a saint because you have died and somebody has declared you a saint and have prayed for you and now they say you are a saint. No, no, no. When you come to Christ and you get washed by the blood of the Lamb, Paul says you are sent. But it means you are no longer living the way you used to live. You are now aspiring to be like Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So after he taught them all that, then in chapter 12, he begins to outline for the believers the practical application. Practical. When I say practical, it's not theory now. It's practical. Hallelujah. He's now beginning to tell them the practical application of everything he has said from the chapter 1 to chapter 11. And now he says here is the practical. It's like you've learned everything else and they take you into the lab and say, now we want practical. Verse 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. What I want you, brothers and sisters, to do, I'm building on that verse, verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 6. Where the Bible says, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown for his name in ministering to the needs of the saints as you do. Last week we began and I said, anything God does in our lives this year is not about us. It's about making a difference in the lives of other people. But one thing I'll tell you, it's exactly what the don't trust anyone said. Life is hard. Life is tough. When you begin to meet people, you get to the point of saying, don't trust anyone. But I'm building on that. God is not unjust. God is not unjust that he gets to a point and he forgets what we have done for his work. God is not unjust that when we show love to his people, minister in his name, make a difference in people's lives, that he decides, I've forgotten everything else you have done. He is not unjust. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So Paul is telling them, if you're going to do this and do it to the end, there is something you need to do. You need to present your body. You need to dedicate yourself. You need to be set apart as a living sacrifice. And I think it was Pastor Sunga preaching some day. And he says, God is calling us to be living sacrifices, but there's something else about the challenge with living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is that when it's been put on the altar and when the fire begins to burn, it wants to run away from the fire. But a dead sacrifice, you put it on the altar, the fire burns, and it doesn't run away. Brothers and sisters, you know what? We need to be dead to some things. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And God says, no, but for you, I'm not killing you. You are alive. But I want you to get to the point whereby you say, I am a living sacrifice. And as a living sacrifice, I'm going to be holy. As a living sacrifice, I am going to be well-pleasing to God. It should be there within our hearts of hearts and say, God, when I live this life, I want to please you. And he says that is the rational, logical, and intelligent act of worship. And how can you do that? He says, don't be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and its customs. One day Christ, speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he says, you have made the word of God to be of no effect. And he says, why? He says, because of your traditions. And I get shocked this day. Shocked. When I say shocked, I mean shocked. I get shocked to this day. What shocks me is this. You can be a believer in Christ, but you believe and trust more of your traditions than what the word of God says. You know what the word of God says, but you make it to be of no effect because you say, before I was a Christian, I was Chewa. Before I was a Christian, I was Ngoni. Nobody denies that. Before I was a Christian, I was Yao. Nobody denies that. But you know what? People will take what they believe in as Yao, as Chewa, as Ngoni, as Tumbuka, as Tonga, as Ngonde, as Mlambia, and everything else. And they'll say, this one for me is number one. And the word of God is number two. It doesn't work like that, brothers. That's a living sacrifice. Because when you begin to do that, do you know what happens? You become unpopular to those who are of your blood. And these are the words they say. And I always tell people, you are wasting your time now. Because when I am dead, I am dead. Even if you take me and give my body to dogs to eat, I'll feel no pain. I'll be dead. Do you know when you are dead, you are dead? You want to try dead? There is a lot of stuff we waste our time on without focusing on this. I think it was Pastor Joy who was speaking to me the other day. And he says, somebody else was speaking to him and was like, I like your preaching. I love what you do in this church. But we are only six people. So what is going to happen when I have died? And he answered him and he says, you die first, then we'll see what we can do. Die first, then we'll see what we can what? Do. Because you would be dead. It would be now up to us to say, let's give the brother the befitting burial. You will not see anything. You'll be dead. So even if it's only one person, you will not see Kada Zijadu. I want to tell you the truth today. Kada Zijadu, you will not see them. You'll be down there, dead, buried. You won't see anything. I know it sounds nice. Looks good. The Bible says, you know what? Don't be conformed to the world and its superficial values and its customs, but be transformed, and it says, progressively changed as you mature spiritually. How do you mature spiritually? You need to renew your mind, focus on godly values, and focus on ethical attitudes so that you may prove for yourself what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in His plan and purpose for you. Can you come to the point of telling yourself that you know God has a plan for your life? God has a purpose for your life, and it's impossible for Him to lie. Since for by the grace of God given to me, I say to every one of you, now that it begins, and this one is going to be hard, brothers, and I'll read another chapter and then we'll close the service. And these things I'm reading to you to say, that which God has called us to do this year will not be possible if we do not bring ourselves in line with what he's saying here. So, number one, living sacrifice. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Living sacrifice. Problem here, living sacrifice, ima tower on the altar. So you need to be dead. Dead to sin, dead to that, dead to everything else. And then you need to say, I'm done with the world. Nobody's going to do that for you. And one of the things I've decided this year, I'm not going to chase after people and telling, hey, stop that, stop that. Hey, you have decided. You want to have a girlfriend? Go ahead, have a girlfriend. Hallelujah. But the Bible says you should be transformed, and the transformation happens progressively. Meaning today, you may be here, but next year, let's celebrate your second birthday like Mataniah. Hallelujah. And how do you do that? Focus on godly values. Focus on what the Word of God says. And as you do that, you will prove for yourself the will of God. What is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect, according to His plan and in His purpose for you, not for me, for you. And He's not confused. When He talks about you, He's talking about you. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, Paul says, for by the grace of God given to me, and I want to say the very same thing, for by the grace of God given to me, I say to every one of you, including myself, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Don't think highly, more highly of yourself, of your importance, of your ability. When you begin to think you are too important, you cannot serve God. Because some of the things God calls you to do, you sound foolish. I went for IJOC the other day. I've told you this story. And there was this guy. His job, cleaning toilets. And a friend of mine who was taking me in his vehicle from the hotel back, we met this guy in the toilet. Very humble guy. And he says, do you know him? I said, no, I don't. He said, hey, that's the group CEO of so-so-so company. And I was like, what? He says, oh no, that's a group CEO. I said, group CEO? You say group CEO. He says, yes, that's a group CEO. I will not tell you the name of the company. That's a group CEO of this company. And I said, and he is cleaning toilets. We come, we were on the side. And he doesn't bother about that. But do you know why? He came to a point whereby he said, as far as Christ is concerned, I'm going to be, even if people call me a fool for Christ, I'm going to be a fool for Christ. I'm not going to think of myself to be of importance. I'm not going to think of myself to say, oh, do you know who I am? Yes, you are a fool. We don't know who you are. Don't think, Paul says, you know what, if you think too highly of yourself, if you think too important of yourself, you are not going to serve God. But he says, have sound judgment. Because God has apportioned to each one of us a degree of faith. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, there are some things because of what I have been through, I have gone to some crazy points of believing God for some crazy things. And it's crazy faith. That when I say them to you, it may sound like you can actually say them is salad. But you know what? As you progressively walk with God, mature with God, you're going to get there. So I don't need to say then do not be ambuyo because I believe like this. No. I need to walk with you. Because if I don't do that, you know what I'm doing? I'm thinking too highly of myself. So this thing is critical. It says, because God has apportioned to each a degree of faith and a purpose designed for service. For just as one physical body, we have many parts. And these parts do not have all the same function or special use. So we who are many are nevertheless just one body in Christ. And individually, we are parts one of another, mutually dependent on each other. What God is saying, Pastor McDuff, yes, you are a pastor. You pastor this church, but you cannot run this church alone. You need other people. And the other people may not shout the way you shout. So if you want them to shout the way you shout, and then you're going to think, therefore, this is church, you are mistaken, Pastor McDuff. Because others will be quiet. But you need them. Do you have a body? Answer. Do you have a body?
Yes.
Are you sure? Do you know you have a body?
Yes.
Do you know that your body is made of many parts? You do not only have a nose. You also have got ears. You also have got eyes. You also have got what? Hair. You also have... No hair. You also have got what? You have got fingers. Even fingernails. Do you know these fingernails are very useful? You cannot say, hey, I don't need the fingernails. I made a mistake. One day, I made a huge mistake. So I took these things that people use for shaving. You know what I did, Abusa? I shaved all the hair on my leg. I shaved it. I couldn't wear a trouser for some days because now the hair was coming back. And when it was coming back, I would not wear the trouser. So I had to stay indoors. And I said, ah, foolish me. That's when I realized even the hair on my body has got its use. So I want you to understand, each one of us in this church, we are vessels fit for the master's use. What God wants to do with us this year. And you better do your part. And you don't need to look at what other people are saying. Just say, I'm going to do my part according to what God has called me to do. And I'm going to be faithful in that which God has called me to do. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Says we are mutually dependent. And today I want to tell you I'm dependent on you, Pastor Uka. But I also tell you something, Pastor Uka. You are dependent on me, man. Charlotte, I'm dependent on you this year. As far as this church is concerned, as far as God's work is concerned, you can't tell me you're not dependent on me. I am dependent on you. You are dependent on me. When you have that kind of attitude, you stop looking down on people. And I'll say something to those of you married people now. Sister Linda is not here. Brother Matt, this year you're dependent on Winnie. And Winnie is dependent on you. I know you can tell us, you can shout the way you shout. You are dependent on her.
Amen,
amen, Sister Winnie.
Amen.
Yeah. We can say, hey, Pastor Emas, wah, wah, wah. Pastor Emas needs to realize he's dependent on Winnie. And Winnie also needs to realize. Winnie doesn't need to be saying, hey, I know you shout, but you are dependent. That's thinking too highly of yourself. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we need to realize that. We are dependent on one, on each other, for us to do the good things, the work of service that God has called us to. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And he says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them accordingly. If someone has the gift of prophecy, let him speak a new message from God to his people in proportion to the faith possessed. If service in the act of serving, or he who teaches in the act of teaching, or he who encourages in the act of encouragement, he who gives with generosity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy in caring for others and with cheerfulness. So already he says, you know what? We have different gifts. Hallelujah. We have different what? Gifts. According to the faith. According to what? To the faith. According to the grace God has given us. And it says each one of us should use that gift accordingly. Then, verse 9. Love is to be sincere and active. The real thing, without guile, without hypocrisy. That means when I say Pastor Uka, I love him, it should be without what? Hypocrisy. That means, I'll actually preach on that possibly next week. I want to talk about true love. And you're going to realize, takatiku namizana. Because you know what? A lot of what we do in the body of Christ is transactional love. It's transaction. Tima guritana jigwondi. It's transaction. And I'm going to talk about that. I'll be talking about this love. It says love is to be sincere. Love is to be active. You can't just tell somebody else, I love you. Hey, Charlie, if you love me, show me, baby. You know, last week I told you, I said, look here. You don't need your wife. You don't need your husband. You don't need your children to be telling you, abali simungati tengere kuku mama mia. You remember what I said last week? I said, that one, you do it on your own. Because if somebody asks you to do that, you can be eating pork chop. Sima goma. And I loved one of the brothers who went outside. He told his wife, he says, okay, so after we go home, we drop these people. I'm taking you to Mamma Mia. I'm like, you heard the message. Anything you have to force people to do, when they do it, it doesn't taste nice in the mouth. And you don't get blessed. When you do it from the heart, the Bible says, let it be sincere. Let it be without hypocrisy. It says, hate what is evil. Detest all ungodliness. Do not tolerate wickedness. Hold on tightly to what is good. Be devoted to one another with authentic brotherly affection as members of one family. Because some devotion is fake. Some brotherly affection is what?
Fake.
And he says, give preference to one another in what? In honor. That means I give preference to you, Pastor Uka, and you give preference to me. And when you begin to do that, do you know what happens? You compete with each other in doing good to each other. Because you say, you have shown me love. I will show you how love really looks like. You've shown me this. And this is death, guys. This is death. Hallelujah. Never lagging behind in diligence. Diligence, it means you have given it your best shot. You should be able to say, I have preached today, but I know I gave it my best shot. I cleaned the church today, I gave it my best shot. I taught the kids today, I gave it my best shot. This attitude, you take it as well to work. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I grow in the spirit, enthusiastically serving the Lord. Without grudging, making a decision, I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to serve God with enthusiasm, because I know this is my Father's house. This is His work. Constantly rejoicing in hope because of our confidence in Christ. Steadfast and patient in disgrace, meaning there'll be distress. Hallelujah. Amen. Devoted to prayer. We have night of prayer next week, brothers and sisters. 26th of January 2024, we have night of prayer. And I know some of you will not come, but we love you. Amen. According to your faith, you will not come. Hallelujah. Amen. According to what? According to your faith, according to the grace given to you, you will not come. But we still love you. And our love for you will be sincere. And we will not remind you when you come on Sunday. Say, I didn't see. Possibly those that we needed to see are the ones we'll see. Says, but devoted to what? To prayer. Continually seeking wisdom. Continually seeking guidance. Continually seeking strength. Do you know when we are together like this, we give each other strength? Amen. And through all this, you get guidance. You don't know everything. This, I should tell you the truth, guys. Even me, I don't know everything. The day I'll tell you, I know everything, guys, leave church. Because I don't. You can actually teach me something. You can teach me something. If Bible says continually seeking wisdom, contributing to the needs of God's people, pursuing the practice of hospitality. All this is talking to them. These are practical things. Then he says, bless those who persecute you, who cause you harm, who cause you hardship. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, sharing others' joy. Meaning, if somebody else is rejoicing, has been blessed, you rejoice with them. You don't begin. Hallelujah. Amen. And I love the next one. And weep with those who weep, sharing in others' grief. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, conceited, self-important, exclusive, but associate with humble people, those with a realistic self-view. Because other people, their self-view, Do not overestimate yourself. Never repay anyone evil for evil. Take thought for what is right and gracious and proper in the sight of everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. How many signs of this message now? Anyone else who hasn't understood that? Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath and his judicial righteousness. For it is written in Scripture, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For by doing this, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome and conquered by evil, but overcome evil with good. Without this agulagulu, we can't do what God is calling us to do. I could go through, but I love these letters. Because you know what? I think it was Chichewa said this last week. I read to them one letter that Paul had written. I said, I want to read you a letter. And I gave them a demonstration. I said, before email came, before WhatsApp came, we used to use P.O. Box 16, Saru. Kabutu Primary School, P.O. Box 16, Saru. So, this is what you would do. You would write a letter and go to the post office and post it. And you would receive the letter. And some of the letters were reading like this. Your child, your father, you whosoever in your family is in South Africa. They have written a letter, and those letters could take 3 months to arrive. So when it arrives, it could be that you don't read. You understand? You don't read, but you have a child who reads. So you were saying, "Tanduwele ngire kalatai." Then the child could take the letter and would be reading the words as somebody else wrote them. So it would be saying, "Dear Agogo Patrick, mulibanji nonse kumeneko. Ife kunotonse tiribwino. Apongozi anu ana aloembegezera. Ndipo chakajata mwezi wata kandilitiro adabereka mwana wa mamuna. Pokulemekezani titampatsa dzina loti Patrick. Modi kuno kulachimwene anu. Ndokufunani zabwino zonse kumeneko, kodi mvula inagwa. Ikagwa gogo musayiwalo tilafetereza. Fwanthaka idaguga. Zabwino zonse ndatha ine dzukulu wanu Macduff. Do I need to interpret what I've said? Anaisa napenda? Who hasn't understood what I've said? I ask a question. Is it clear?
Yes.
That's what he said. Don't be overcome with evil. Don't be conquered with evil, but overcome evil with good. And if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Never repay anyone for evil. I remember one of our sisters was having a tough time at work. So I said, Who is giving you tough time at work? He says, so and so. And the person had a senior position. I said, I want you to go bake this person a cake and go and give it to them. Or buy a gift for them, give it to them. Do something else. So she did it. And I said, but don't expect that they're going to say, oh, thank you. But go ahead and do it. So she went to work, went home, bought a gift. I think it was the birthday of this guy. Took that, took it to him in the office and gave it to him. When you do things like those, do you know people get scared? They go like, Wapondajan. Wapondajan. But you know what? That's exactly how David behaved. The Bible says David behaved wisely every time Saul pursued him. And because he was behaving wisely, Saul became so scared of him. Another thing we need, more letters today. I hope you understand these letters. Philippians chapter 2. Think about what we have in Christ. The encouragement he has brought us. This is easy to read vision. The comfort of his love, our sharing in his spirit, and the mercy and kindness he has shown us. If you enjoy these blessings, then do what will make my joy complete. Agree with each other. Have you heard that? What did he say? Agree. Faith, I think we should agree. Agree with each other and show your love for each other. Be united in your goals and in the way you think. That means what we want to do as KICC, we need to be what? United. The moment you say, I'm in Esmezo Sindubanga now, Sindubanita. So be united in your goals and in the way you think. In whatever you do, don't let selfishness or pride be your guide. Why that is in the Bible is because naturally we are selfish. Tima gulita nsomba. You understand? We are selfish naturally as human beings. We want what is good for me to be that. We are selfish. Naturally, we are proud. Hallelujah. Amen. Then he says, be humble and honor others more than yourself. Don't be interested only in your own life, but care about the lives of others too. In your life together, think the way Christ thought. He was like God in every way, but he did not think that his being equal with God was something to use for his own benefit. Instead, he gave up everything, even his place with God. He accepted the role of a servant, appearing in human form. During his life as a man, he humbled himself by being fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death on a cross. So God raised him up to the most important place and gave him the name that is greater than any other name. God did this so that every person will bow down to honor the name of Jesus. Everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will bow. They will all confess Jesus Christ is Lord, and this will bring glory to God the Father. So when everything is being done, it's really not about me. It's about the glory of who? The Father. Which speaks to what we saw earlier on. We need to desire to live lives that are well-pleasing to God. Now verse 12. My dear friends, you always obeyed what you were taught. Just as you obeyed when I was with you, it is even more important for you to obey now that I am not there. So
So you must continue to live in a way that gives meaning to your salvation. Do this with fear and respect for God. Yes, it is God who is working in you. He helps you want to do what pleases Him, and He gives you the power to do it. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you'll be blameless and pure, children of God without any fault. But you are living with evil people all around you who have lost their sense of what is right. Among those people, you shine like lights in a dark world, and you offer them the teaching that gives life. So I can be proud of you when Christ comes again. You will show that my work was not wasted, that I ran the race and won. Your faith makes you give your lives as a sacrifice in serving God. Maybe I will have to offer my own life with your sacrifice. But if that happens, I'll be glad, and I'll share my joy with all of you. You also should be glad and share your joy with me. Who hasn't understood that? Why I'm doing this, I read a scripture in the Bible. When the walls built in the time of Ezra, in the time of Nehemiah, the Bible says that they would take the book and begin to read it. And they would read it from morning till sometimes evening. And nobody would try to interpret everything else. They would read it, and the Bible says they would just begin to bow and begin to worship God. And I want you to... Okay, who hasn't heard that you need to offer your own life as a sacrifice? Because after you've read all these things, you say like, wow, who can be saved? But we are not the first ones. But this is what I'll say. If you do these things, God is fair. He will not forget the work you did and the love you have showed for Him by helping His people. And He will remember that you are still helping them. Our reward in heaven, I'm going towards the end now. Our reward in heaven is going to be based on what we did here on earth. Say amen.
Amen.
One day, all of us, we are going to stand before God, and He's going to say, what did you do with what you were given? And one of the most important things you can do with your life is to give it away. To be generous with what you've been given, including your money, including your resources, including your time, including your talent. You need to live this year for other people. God clearly says that when there is no service, when these things are not there, these things that He has called us to, there's no reward. The rewards are going to be based on what you have done. Let me give you a very good example. You have a maize garden. You have a garden. The rains have come. You haven't tilled the garden. You haven't planted nothing. But you are hoping to harvest in April. Are you wise? So Paul is saying, when the soil is good, and the writer of the Hebrews is saying, when the soil is good, and it is cultivated, and it is given what it is supposed to be given, it is an expectation that it will bear good fruit. But he says, even though it is good, but nothing is happening as expected, and all it is bearing is thorns and thistles. We read the conclusion. I pray that your life this year should not be a thistle or a thorn. Make your time on earth to count, but I mean not count just here. Let your life on earth count for eternity. Help people to know Christ. Help people to know Christ. You may not preach, you may not witness, whatever, but you know what? Do something this year that you're saying, by doing what I am doing, I'm helping people to know what? Christ. Help people to discover their purpose in life. Help people to grow in their maturity with Christ. Help people to find their ministry. Help people to serve in their mission in the world. Not all of us can be pastors. When you give your life away, life takes on a new meaning. You find new joy, you find new excitement. And at that point, that's when you begin to fully live. A lot of people haven't started living yet. Joshua one day spoke to the children of Israel in Joshua 23:24. And I want to speak a few things on this. I'll read one more scripture and then I'll pray and then we give. One day, Joshua said these words to the children of Israel. And I want to say them to us as a church. Joshua 23:24. Joshua said these words, "And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke." It's easy for human beings to make promises only to change their mind as time passes or as circumstances change. But our Lord doesn't change his mind. And he doesn't shift with our circumstances or with the circumstances. Every promise he issues is perfectly good 1,000 years later. The word of God is true. That's the stage I've reached. The word of God is true. Culture changes. People change. The way people do things change. And this year, I'm ready to give the young people to do whatever they want to do in church as long as they don't go away from what the word of God says. Our standard is going to be one and one alone, what the word of God says. Hallelujah. Amen. His laws are exactly the same as they were 1,000 years ago. He is a God who has got unchangeable commitment to his purpose. And do you know what it is called? Faithfulness. God's faithfulness allows us to have total confidence in every promise that he has written. But there is something else that makes us to begin to doubt. It's called worry. It's called fear. And we begin to think God is not faithful. And we begin to doubt his ability to keep his promises. There's a gentleman called Mark Batterson. Mark Batterson said this: God never overpromises or underdelivers. He always delivers on his promises, but he does it on his timeline. In anything God does for you this year, works in your life this year, I don't want you to go ahead of him. Walk with him. Don't be in a hurry, but also don't be late. It's impossible for God to be unfaithful. Amen? Amen. Even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And he says this last scripture, Isaiah 55:8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord." If in your situation you don't understand, trust that God is accomplishing his will in your life. And tell him yourself, it is impossible for God to lie. Based on his promise, and based on his what? Oath. And he could not swear on any other person's name. The only time when a president is elected, do you know what you call them? President-elect. Until when they stand and say, "I, Magdafiri." And do you know what they do? They take one hand, put it on whatever book they believe in. They'll put their hand on the Bible and they'll raise one right hand and they make an oath. But many I have seen who took their hand on the Bible, raised their hand, made an oath, and broke everything that is in the Word of God. My words are, it pays to wait on the Lord. Sometimes what God may tell you, I've tried to go ahead of myself many times, but I've always paid a price. But God is not unjust. In Chichewa, I can say, Mulungu ndolungama. He delivers on His word according to His own timeline. But He's not unjust. We need to remain faithful to God this year. Amen?
Amen.
Remain faithful to God this year. If we can just go by all these things that is the more enough, more than enough, more than enough. But let's go back to the end of that so that you are able to do good things to other people and for other people. I think God is calling us this year, give your life away. And then you test me and see if I will not do what I have promised to do in your life. This is the year to be a living sacrifice. The one that's living. And you try to run away from the altar, but stay on the altar, for it pays to wait on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Be glorified and be exalted. Do great things with our lives. We look at everything you have spoken to us this year already at the beginning of the year. And we know there is work to be done. Lord, help us to speak like Isaiah. When you spoke to him and said, whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. Jeremiah, you spoke the same words to him, and you spoke a lot of things to Jeremiah. But you sent him. Said, before he was conceived in his mother's womb, you knew him. If you knew Jeremiah, you knew us, God. You knew us. And thank you that none of your word fails. And thank you, God, that you are not unjust. You don't forget what we have done for the kingdom of God and your house. You don't forget. Help us this year, Lord, to show love. Minister in your name. Minister to the needs of the saints. Minister to the needs of God's people. Help us not to become tired. For your word says, do not grow weary in doing good. For you shall reap in due season if you do not give up. That means if we give up, we will not reap. But we desire to reap. And we know one day we will stand before you. And you will judge us. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Help us to be more and more like Jesus. But we also know it's a progressive advancement to maturity. Help us to be patient with each other this year. Help us not to be transactional in our relationships. Help our love to be sincere. Help us not to be too important for ourselves. In everything, Lord, help us to consider others better than us and honor them. Help us. We want to see the kingdom of God advance this year. And as we give our lives away, Lord, we pray that our lives are going to have new meaning. We'll find the joy of serving God and the excitement of serving God, that we can begin to live our lives fully. We pray in Jesus' name, make our lives here on earth count for eternity. We bless you. We worship you. Even in situations that we don't understand, Lord, we want to pray that we would trust that you're still accomplishing your will in our lives. Help us to wait on you. For it is in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.
May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.